I'd also like to take this opportunity again to welcome Elder Rodriguez and his wife Valerie as they worship with us today. Our scripture reading is taken from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 14, and we'll be reading verses 14 and 15. Revelation 14, 14 and 15. And I looked, and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come. The time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. After our special music, I invite you to give your undivided attention to Elder Rodriguez as he brings us today's message.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Sister Moody, thank you for that beautiful song. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, I'll tell you one thing, it's hard to turn on the news, Because I usually want to see the weather, have a quick weather report, see how things are going, and then just turn it off, and that's it. But I'll tell you one thing, lately when you see the news, it's disaster after disaster after disaster. And you have people now asking questions who are not even Christians about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Anyway, this morning we're going to talk about harvest time. But before we do that, I'm going to have a word of prayer. Dear Father, as we open up your word, as we look at verse after verse, and as we look at what's happening in the world today, Lord, I pray that people will not see me, but they'll see the words of Jesus. Bless now, Father, your servant, and help us to better understand what's happening. I do ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, every time I drive to Union Springs Academy, they have these cornfields. And sometimes it's on the right side, sometimes it's on the left side, sometimes it's both, because they do the crop rotation of crops. But I tell you, because I love corn. And if it wasn't for the fact they have to pay for it, I'd probably be eating it every single meal, but you understand what I'm saying. But when I drive by, you see how when they first shoot up, and as I drive by, you know how the mind works. But I start to salivate. You know, it's like this autoimmune system that reminds me of the corn that's going to come, and I begin to salivate. And then it gets higher and higher. And finally, it gets to the point where those corns are stuck. It's so fat and juicy, and you can almost see the moisture popping. And as the wind blows, you can almost hear the gentle music, "Eat me, I'm yours." But you know that the harvest is ready, yes or no? I mean, you have seen all the signs, but now it gets to the point where if you don't eat it, what happens? It starts to go bad. Well, you know, it's interesting because we're looking at all these events now, and it's getting to that point where the corn is thick, and you know that something is going to happen soon. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke is the third book of the New Testament. In fact, Luke was a doctor. He wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And Luke chapter 21, he's going to church just like we're going to church this morning. And as they're in church, they look at the beautiful sanctuary and the gold and their cedar wood and they're so excited about the church that sometimes people forget about the Lord of the church. And so in verse 3 here, verse 4. Actually, I'll start with verse 3 because someone is giving a tithe and offering, all right? I'll start with the first verse. And he looked up and saw the rich man casting the gifts into the treasury. Again, this is church service. Mm-hmm. Verse 2, and he saw a certain poor widow casting just two little teeny mites, pennies in comparison. And he said, "Of a truth I say unto you that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offering of God, but she has cast in all the living that she had." And as some spoke of the temple and how it was adorned and goodly stones, again, their eyes were in the wrong place. Now Jesus speaks in verse 6, and he says, "As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Not fall down, but thrown down. And now the disciples are thinking, like, what in the world is going on over here? Because you have to understand, back then, the temple was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was just downright gorgeous. It was just beautiful. And people came by the thousands to come to worship. Not only that, there was a revenue stream which the Roman government tapped part of it. You know, when it comes to money and revenue streams, don't mess around. Because the IRS existed back then. And you know how the IRS is. They want your money. In fact, they don't even ask anymore. They just take it. And so don't mess around with this seventh wonder of the world. Don't mess around with this revenue stream. Just don't touch it. It's working well for the Jews. It's working well for the Romans. Don't touch success. And so in their mind, they're thinking, how in the world can these stones and this beautiful temple not just fall but thrown down? It makes no sense. Verse 7, and they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? I mean, they're shocked. And what shall be the sign when these things shall come to pass? Nothing never lasts except for Jesus. Amen. In verse 8, he says, take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying that I am the Christ. The chime door is near. Go ye not therefore after them. Now I want you to know something. Movements, even in the time of Christ, already began. And today, before Christ comes again, we're going to have a lot of religious movements also, even within the church. I want you to see just briefly so you understand what's going on here and the contextualization of what Jesus is dealing with. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 5 so you can see how even in the time of Christ, it already began. And have mercy today. Acts chapter 5, Luke also wrote, Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 34. Now, I just want you to know that the disciples were arrested here. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, doctor of the law, had a reputation among the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth for a little space. In other words, get them out of here while I talk to you guys. And he said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to nothing. And after this rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing. Notice there always seems to be money around. And drew away much people after him, and he also perished. And even as many as obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say unto you, restrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it. Least happily ye be found even to fight against God. So even back then you have movements. I want you to know today we have the same thing. If you go on the internet, I know we're being live on the internet, but you go on the internet, there are speakers and preachers in Florida who claim to be Jesus. And you want to know what's scary? They don't hide the fact. In fact, one of the speakers put 666 on his forehead while he was preaching, and people still didn't get it. I mean, they cannot read the Bible for themselves, and yet 666 on the forehead, and he's preaching, and people are listening and saying, praise the Lord, glory to God. And I say, have mercy. Forget about the time of Christ today. You go on the internet today, in fact, on the radio, and you have someone that's predicted that Jesus is coming next week on Sabbath, the 21st, at exactly 6 p.m. And yet my Bible teaches that no man, I guess he's not a man, but that, I guess he must be an angel, but even the Bible says no man or even the angels know the day or the hour. But yet he knows. And you know, some of us, I guess, are going to be left behind. But here's an interesting thing. A friend of mine called him up and said, listen, I want you to know that I'm trembling because I'm not ready for the day of the Lord. And so the guy was talking to him, and he says, I'm trembling also because if Christ doesn't come, you're in some serious trouble. He says, well, I guess you're not asking a question. Thank you for calling. He wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 88. And then he didn't come. And then he wrote another book, 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 89. And they told him, stop writing. And now, 2011, And here's the interesting thing. I want Christ to come today. But if he doesn't come, how many people are going to get discouraged? You know, we learned that lesson in 1844, but some people just don't learn the lessons of history and also the Bible. No man knows. And if someone claims to know, watch out. I'd rather listen to what my Bible says than what somebody is pronouncing on the radio. What about you? Amen. And yet he has a following. Then we have faith healers. And I'm not going to mention names because I'm on the internet, you know. So I have to be careful with names. But he wears a long jacket and a collar. He's a faith healer. Comes from another country, but he's here, you know. Anyway, we're not mentioning names, but he wears a long jacket, okay? And there's a reason why he wears a long jacket. And why, when people get healed, they have to come up on the stage. Because, you know, the stage has a metal thing underneath the rug. And there's capacitors in his suit. So that when people come and he touches them, zap, and they see the light. They see the light. The light of electricity. And they fall down, praising the Lord. I saw the light. But I got to be careful. I'm on the internet. And then you have others who on CNN, of huge churches, that will ask, is it true that you do not believe that there is an actual Satan, a devil that exists, that fell from heaven and is tempting men today? And huge churches down in Texas, but I can't say the name because I'm on the internet, who do not even believe in the existence of Lucifer. And yet they're preaching to tens of thousands at the arena and to almost a million on the internet and over the air. And yet my Bible says that there is a Lucifer. There is a Satan that is tempting man, and he too will fall, and he too, praise the Lord, will one day burn for his sins. Amen. So who do you believe? What the Bible says or what they say? See, that's why when I read Matthew chapter 7, it hurts my heart, because it makes sense. Put your bulletin there in Luke 21 because we're coming back. But turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And Matthew, just so you know, was a tax collector. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord. In other words, they're proclaiming Jesus Christ. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That, when I read that text, that hurts me. People are proclaiming Jesus, the love of Christ, and yet they're not going to heaven. Why? But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in it. So in other words, we just don't talk Jesus, but he wants people that live Jesus. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesy in thy name? Have we not in thy name cast out devils? Have mercy. And in thy name done many wonderful works, all in the name of Jesus. And here's verse 23, the verse that just hurts. And then will I profess, says Jesus, unto them, I never knew you. Have mercy. Depart from you that works what? Iniquity. Sin. You know, now it makes sense, verse 8. Many will deceive you in my name. Now, the Jew, you know, his apostles said, okay, but I want to know about this temple thing. You know, I want to know how in the world are these stones going to be thrown down? Well, turn to chapter 21 of Luke. Back to Luke chapter 21. And then Jesus tells them prophetically what's going to happen in verse 20. And he says that when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. In other words, the time is near. Then let them which are in Judah flee to the mountains now. Here's the thing. If you're in the city, how in the world are you going to flee the mountains if you're surrounded with the army, right? Mm-hmm. And that was the question that they said, well, it makes no sense, this prophecy. But I want you to know that when God says something, it's going to happen. And so they said, okay, run to the mountains, but yet I'm surrounded by an army. And let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these shall be days of vengeance, and all these things which are written may be fulfilled. Verse 24, up to verse 20. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, it says, and those that are in the Sabbath day, so you knew the Sabbath day was in the future. And in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon the people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be threatened down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And I want you to know that today Israel exists again. In 1947, Israel became a nation again. And I said, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. I'm not going to get into that one, but Israel exists today. And they're asking, how can this prophecy be? You're surrounded by armies and yet you get to run out? Well, history proves it. In AD 68, the general came and surrounded Jerusalem. But then there was a rumor. And so the armies took off and went to chase those rumors. And then the Christians remember, wait a second. Jesus said that the army is going to surround, but yet we're going to be able to run. And so those that believe in Jesus, those that believe in his prophecy, said, now it makes sense. And they took off. But in AD 70, General Tiberius came back and surrounded the nation. And the Christians, praise God, left. Now I want you to know something. General Tiberius gave strict orders. Don't touch the temple. Because after it's all said and done, that revenue has to continue. But in the midst of the battle, one of the Roman soldiers seen one of his best friends slain. And I want you to know there was so much blood that literally the cobblestones, they said it was like rivers of water, just but blood just coming down the stones. And you know, the religious wars are the worst ones to fight. Because, you know, there's no surrender. And so finally, one of the soldiers, in the heat of the battle and anger, took his torch and he cast it into the temple with that cedar wood and that gold. And guess what? Pop, crackle, snapple, and it started to burn. But what happened to the gold? It melted. And the gold went between the rocks and the stones. And after it was all said and done, those Romans said, hey, that's a lot of gold. And what do you think they did? They took one stone and looked for the gold, grabbed another and cast it down. And the next one, and they cast all those stones, just like the Bible said it was going to happen. And cast them down all for the sake of that gold. When God says something is going to happen, it's going to happen. Look at verse 9 now of Luke. We saw Luke 8, take heed of those that call on my name. And then in verse 9, it says, but when you shall hear wars and commotions, and I love the word commotions, another one says revolutions. And I think the word revolution is actually more accurate. Don't be terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not yet by and by. I want you to know, since World War I, there has been no peace on planet Earth. There's been a war every single year. More revolutions and more governments have been toppled since World War I than any other time in the history of the world. In many of these, the United States government was actually involved. Now, it's interesting because also the Bible talks about that one day there's going to be one superpower. And I remember when the USSR was in power. And then it collapsed. And there's only now one superpower. But what's left? Well, we still have Arab nations that are religious in tone. And I want you to know something, that in the first time in the history of the United States, we've been in a three-front war. First time. The United States government was designed with its army to fight a two-front war. But we're in a three-front war. Afghanistan, Iraq, and now Libya. And it's interesting that the governments now that are being turned over, Egypt and Yemen, and now Iran and Syria going through all these crazy things, all of them are Arab countries. All of them. It's not an accident. Because you see, in order for the end time to really come, all these countries have to be put in their proper state. And if they become democracies, they become part of the IMF, International Monetary Funds, and who actually runs the IMF? Have mercy. Now look at the next part of the verse here. Then verse 10, and nation shall rise against nation, kingdom of kingdom, and verse 11, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilence, and fearful sights, great signs there shall be from the heavens. And oh my goodness, it's happening now. In fact, I mean, you look at Indonesia, Haiti, Japan, in Arkansas, just last year, 700. Now, I want you to know something. Haiti was an interesting scenario. It was a punctiliar earthquake that, you know, it pretty much hit just the capital. But you know, part of Haiti, there's another country, you know, Dominican Republic. But they were not touched. And come to find out, it's because, you see, you look at the history of Haiti and the government, they made an agreement with religion there? In Haiti, what do you call that? Voodoo. It's part of the charter. Well, guess what? They got hit. You look at the famines, the Congos and Somalia, pestilence. Now they have a virus that was found in a cave in Africa that actually eats your flesh. 82 tornadoes in just 2 weekends alone. Easter weekend, tornadoes damaged more damage on the remembrance of Christ Jesus on Easter weekend, more damage than Katrina itself. And then, you know, the Bible talks about stress. Here's a gentleman who lived through 9/11. And then when the thunderstorms came and the tornado winds came, he died because he thought it was another 9/11. All these things are happening today. And you don't want to know what's interesting? Why isn't it being preached in the churches? Why aren't we excited about the Lord's coming? I heard a bell earlier. Was that our bell? Mm-hmm. You know, why aren't the bells ringing everywhere so that people can come to the churches and talk about what's happening? But there seems to be an organized complacency. We're going to talk about that. Look at verse 27 of Luke chapter 21. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Now verse 29, and he gave to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. I gave you the parable of the corn. When they see the shoot come forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise, you, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. For verily I say, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And that's when he talked the part about when he talked to them. Now, here's an interesting thing. I hear more excitement from the news about 2012, the Mayan calendar, or the Mayan calendar, you know. I hear about the creation calendar. And about all these calendars, you know. And my thing is, yeah, I believe in the Mayan calendar that, you know, space is space. They just ran out of space on the stone. And they could only get up to 2012, but people don't like that argument. You know, there's only much space you can put on. You understand what I'm saying? But people believe that the end of the world is coming in 2012. In fact, I watched a whole hour's program on how people are buying these properties that are in the ground and you know, cubicles for 8, for 16, for 20, for 50, for hundreds, and that even the government supposedly is doing something secret, building these things. So just in case 2012 actually comes along, and there's more talk from the world than from those in the church. Except for this guy that talks about next week. Why? Why this complacency? Why? I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, because even back then, the Apostle Paul was dealing with this. And in fact, 2 Peter, even Peter was dealing with it. We're going to look at several verses from Peter and from Paul. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. And the Bible says, "Is knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust," and that's happening today, "and saying, where is the promise of his coming?" And I want you to know that even in our own church, I've heard this already. When I was 10 years old, I heard about the coming of the Lord Jesus. When I was 20, I heard about the coming. 30, 40, 50, 60. And they say, you know what? Where is his coming? I hear this. It breaks my heart. Because the truth of the matter is, what they're really telling me is that they want Jesus to come before they die. That's what's really going on. See, they don't want to die in the Lord. They want to live in the Lord. They don't want their body to perish. And to me, whether we die or we live, to me, so what? The most important thing is that when Christ comes, we're going to see his glory. Amen. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And so we have some in the church that are discouraged. And people like that guy on the radio, and if the Lord doesn't come by then, they get discouraged. Because they hear over and over again, but you know what? The most important thing is that we're ready with the Lord today. Yes. Now look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians should be after Corinthians. Let me see. Galatians chapter 1. Hope you don't mind if I'm talking straight. Sometimes why beat around the bush? "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that has called you into the grace of God into another gospel." Even back then, people were already getting deceived. "Which is not even another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have mercy. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than they which you have preached unto you, let them be what? Let them be accepted? Let them be welcomed? Let them be a curse." It's interesting, even back then, and the same thing is happening today. Today, I want you to know, as minister, director, and conference secretary, I have to deal with a lot of nonsense sometimes in our church. And we have some people that are actually writing about, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Weeks, and they're trying to predict the second coming of the Lord, and they're telling me it's present truth, Pastor. But present truth never contradicts the Bible. Present truth never contradicts the past of the church. Never. And if it does, do not be deceived. And then you have others that are chronological debaters. They say, well, Jesus is not going to come unless this happens exactly, and then this happens exactly, and then this happens exactly. Yeah, you know more than God does? You know, and I heard people say, until the blue laws come into existence, Jesus can't come. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The blue laws already do exist. Wake up. They're in the books. Patriot Act and all these things. They already exist. The only difference is they haven't been enacted. In other words, enforced, I mean. And so if someone gets confused, well, until they exist, well, they already exist. Wake up! In fact, you know in the Patriot Act that if anyone is deemed to be harmful to the government, they can be arrested and impounded in a cage, like what happened in World War II with the Japanese. And so I have some Christian friends that they feel comfortable because they have the chronology all set straight. And you know what? I'm reminded of Jesus' second coming. The Jews had it all. And they missed the most important event Because they're so focused on their little chronological issues in the bay that they miss the coming of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. If we get into the same idiotic and idiot's debate, watch out. Watch out. The most important thing is that we're ready for His coming. The most important thing is that we have a relationship with Jesus now. Don't get into this has happened first, this has happened. Over and over, history has shown, even 1844, has shown that when we try to be exact on prophecy, we always miss the boat. May 21, 6 o'clock. Exact. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The T's are together. 1 Timothy, Thessalonians, and Titus, they're all together. These are ways I remember my Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves knows perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. That's another thing. Yes, He's coming. For when they shall say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, a thief comes for those that are not looking. But for the Christians, we're looking at the signs. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the day. I want you to know something. Just like in the time of Christ, people were eating and drinking and celebrating and doing all these things in the missed event, same thing's going to happen again. And yet Revelation 14 is very clear. The text that we read this morning. And I looked and behold a white cloud. Jesus is coming again. And upon the cloud one set unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, praise the Lord, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in the sickle and reap. For the time is come for you to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. It's harvest time. It's interesting because we are called Seventh-day Adventists, aren't we? Yes. And what we believe is in our name. We are Seventh-day because we believe in the Creator God, and He told us to worship today. And I'm not going to argue with God. If Jesus thought that the Sabbath was good enough to worship on, I'm going to worship on the same day that He worshiped. And the apostles worship on the Sabbath. And the next generation worship on the Sabbath. I'm not going to get into that, but you get the picture. If it was good enough for Jesus, good enough for me. Those on the internet, if you want to better understand the Sabbath, call the church and we'll explain it to you. But we're seventh day because we believe that God created the Sabbath and He worshiped on the Sabbath, and we today also follow what Jesus Himself did. Make it simple. Did Jesus worship on the Sabbath? Hey, so I worship on the Sabbath too. And then we're Adventists. Because Adventist means that we're looking for the advent of Christ. We're looking for the signs. We're excited. We want Him to come because you know what? Even though this world is not our home, we want the real home. And so we're Seventh-day Adventists. And sometimes we don't even talk about the second coming of Christ. Have mercy. When I first met my wife, you know, we're dating at Atlantic Union College. And I'm the kind of guy, we say 3:30, it's 3:30. 3 o'clock is 3 o'clock, 2:30 is 2:30. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And, you know, being young lovers, you know how it is? You know, I'm supposed to pick her up at 3 o'clock. So I get there to the dorm at 2:55. All dressed, flower in hand. You know how it is. And then those 5 minutes come and it's like forever. 300 seconds. It feels like 300 hours. And finally 3 o'clock comes And I'm excited and I'm happy, and she doesn't come down. You know, I didn't understand that women take longer. You know how that goes. And that, you know, if a hair's out of place, they walk it down, they go back up. Fix it. You know, this, they go back up. The shoes doesn't look right. You get the picture. Sometimes they go through 3 or 4 different changes of clothes. I didn't understand those things. But here I am outside with my flower, excited, waiting for this angel to come down. Not me, but you know, an angel. You understand what I'm saying? So what happens? 3:05 comes by, and it's like another eternity. 3:10 comes by, and now I'm worried. You know, is she gonna dump me? Is she not coming for me? And now I'm going through ego issues. 3:15 comes by. Now I'm there 20 minutes. I'm starting to sweat, and so I start to call, and they said, "Don't worry, she's coming. It's a woman thing." I said, "What woman thing?" I didn't understand. 3:25. I'm almost on my knees. And then finally 3:30, and I said, you know, I almost had it. I can't take it anymore. 15 minutes early, half an hour goes by, I'm sweating, people are making fun of me. There you are with my flower of faith. But and then what happens? All of a sudden the door is open. And you're right, everything's forgotten. And all of a sudden that sweet aroma comes. And all of a sudden, you know, first you see the shoes. You know, being honest with you, I'm being vulnerable. Then you see the legs. Woohoo! Then you see the face, and it's glory! Hallelujah! And then she comes down, and it was well worth the wait. Especially after I got that kiss. And it's the same way with the Lord's coming.
Yes.
And there we are waiting with the flower in the hand because we want to see Jesus and we're excited.
Yes, sir.
And I want you to know that yes, it feels like an eternity.
Yes.
And the days and the weeks go by, but when Christ comes, it's all forgotten and we're going to say, glory to God. So I want to ask two things today. I'm going to make two calls. The first call is that we recommit ourselves to the Lord and say, you know what, Jesus? You are worth the wait. I'm waiting for your coming. And whether you come now, whether you come next week, whether you come a year from now, Jesus, I love you so much. You're worth the wait. And I'm going to ask you to stand up for that. Then the second thing I'm going to ask you to do is that if someone asks you, I'm not telling you to go to the person, but if someone asks you, you know, all these things are happening in the world. Are there signs that if someone comes to you and asks you as a Seventh-day Adventist that you will go and open up the Bible, whether it's Matthew 24 or Luke 21, and show them the signs? Just like the Word of God says. If you're willing to do any of these two things, I want you to stand up so that we can have a special prayer. Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you because you first love us. Thank you, Lord, because you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. And Lord, you told us that you're coming back for us. And Lord, sometimes the wait seems eternal. But Lord, you're worth the wait. But Lord, come soon. But you are worth the wait. And Father, there are many people out there that as these events are happening, which you foretold, they're asking questions now. They're coming to us. Help us, Father, to open up your word that you have given us, your signs that you have given us, because you don't want one person to perish, because you love us. So Lord, help us to do these two things for your glory, for your honor, and for your praise. Be with us now, dear Lord. I do ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.